Yes, can you hear me well? No? Yes? Yes, there. Oh, that's good. I always feel on a wooden floor, you know. My nana used to always say to me, "Hey, you've got St. Vitus dance," because I couldn't keep still. And yeah, I've realised it's a thing where you can't keep still. And when I'm ever on a wooden floor, I find myself tap dancing. Did anybody tap dance when they were little? Step ball change. I was at the back and I found myself doing a step ball change. Oh, I've still got it, I was saying to myself. I'm 48 and I still can remember step ball change with my boots on. Right, now this morning I'm going to talk to you a little bit about Noah and storms and faithfulness and God. Right, so those of you who don't know Noah, he was in the book of Genesis and he was a man who walked with God and he was a man who found favour with God. And at that particular time, all the earth grieved God apart from this one man and his family. And when God looked down on earth, he said the earth was wicked, so he was going to bring a flood. But he seen Noah, and Noah, it says in the word of God at the beginning of the chapter in Genesis, which is one of the books in the beginning of the Bible, it said Noah was righteous. And righteous means observing divine laws, to be upright, faultless, but not perfect. We can't be perfect. And Noah wasn't perfect, but he was a man of God. And when I looked at righteous, I thought, to be faultless and to be upright. Now, what does that mean in our lives? What does that mean in my life? And I thought, to be upright and faultless and not perfect, it seemed like too big a thing for me. But the more I thought about it, the more I thought, it just means really to be kind to one another. Because often in this world, we're not kind to each other. I mean, if you take driving, for instance. Oh, now there's a thing, isn't it? There's a thing. I was praying about Noah, and it was a couple of weeks ago, and I was praying, I was thinking, I'm going to try and be, gracious and upright. So I got in the car, and I was driving along, and I had my Christian music on, and I was singing, "Oh, God saves, oh, God saves," and then a bus pulled out in front of us. Way. I wasn't best pleased, I can tell you. So I had to slam on the brakes. The Christian music was blaring, because when you're in one of them moods, you have it upright and you feel a little bit like holy and you feel, it's going great. And he pulled it right out in front of us, and I brain, honestly, I missed him by a fraction. And I was thinking, "You want to learn to drive, you? And how dare you pull out in front of us?" And then when I was driving behind him, he pulled into the next bus stop, and I thought, you cannot resist having a look to see who it is. So I drove along and I had a look, and he only went to this. And I went, right. And I just carried on driving, but then I couldn't help but laughing to myself, because I was thinking, there I am, trying to be upright, trying to be righteous. And the first port of call, shouting at this bus driver, telling me he needs to learn how to drive. I mean, still with my Christian music on, by the way. Do you know what I mean? And then later on, you turn it off because you think, "Oh, right, okay, so you're saving, right." And I'm thinking, but he's just pulled out in front of us and then scowled his little face up at us. But I was very holy later on that night, I decided I would pray that he'd learn to drive, but no, I didn't. So that's one of the characteristics Noah had. And then the next one he had, which was another occasion, it said blameless and above reproach. So I was saying, above reproach, what does that mean, and blameless? That means just, again, to be kind, to try and turn the other cheek, to try and live a life where you're pleasing to God, but, not trying to be swarmy, if you get what I'm saying. So there I was in home base, looking at paint, and I was thinking, "Oh yes, that's a nice tin of paint." And I looked at it, and I seen it, and I put it back on the shelf, and I thought, "I don't think that's the colour, I think I'll get one of them sample pots." So I got a sample pot, and then I got another sample pot, and then I got another sample pot, and then I got another sample pot, and then before I knew it, I had 15 samples on the bottom of me wall, which my husband had no idea. He was away, and I had decided I would paint just the bottom of the staircase before he came back, but I couldn't decide on a sample. And Anna was saying, well, what sample do you like? Well, what sample do you like? Well, what sample do you like? And he was saying, well, I like this one and I like this one. And I was saying, well, do you like the off-white? Do you like cloudy white? Do you like milk white? Do you like milk? And it was all to do with white. And my husband ended up having a bit of a tiff because he says, you've got 15 samples, all that say white at the end of them. They all look the same to me. Just pick a one. So I was like, well, you're not very kind to me. And he says, I can't cope with pick and paint. Just choose a paint and we'll paint the wall that colour. And so we did. So I wasn't above reproach there because I was twisting my face all night. I have to be honest and say, well, you know, you could just help. If you just narrowed it down and you went, it's all white paint. I'm a man. It all looks the same. So, but that was Noah, his two characteristics in front of God. And God seen something in Noah that was different from the rest of the world. He seen something that he was an upright man, he was a kind man, he was a loving man, and by all accounts he was a loving husband and father. Because when God told Noah to build the ark, and he said he was going to wipe out mankind, which I know seems drastic, but it's the way God was grieved. He wasn't grieved that he had made man. He was grieved that man had turned from him. And so he said to Noah, and he gave Noah the dimensions of the ark, which was 440 feet long, 73 feet wide, and 44 feet high. He made him build upper, middle, and lower decks, and a door on the side, and he made him build it of cypress wood and coat it in pitch so it would float. Now, at the time, Noah had to be faithful when God spoke to him because he was building the ark on dry land. It hadn't rained in years. It wasn't a flood area. And people were coming along, I would think, when I read from this, when he's building that ark and it took years and years and years and years to build, they'd been thinking, what on earth are you doing? What on earth are you doing building an ark? It hasn't rained. There's no floods. Why are you doing this? And Noah was connected to God, and I feel he would have said, well, God's told me. God's told me to build the ark. And this morning, I just want to ask you, has God told you to do anything? Has God told you to maybe pray for someone and you haven't? Has God told you to go and speak to someone? Or maybe God's given you a vision for your life? Or maybe God is really connected with you and you're not really sure what the next step is to do? Noah was very clear what his next step was. And his next step, when God said, build the ark, these are the dimensions, you went ahead and done it. This morning, just when you go away from here, I ask you to reflect, what has God told you to do? And has he told you to do something? And are you nervous? Are you fearful? When my mum was alive, sadly she's been dead for a number of years now, but when she was alive she wasn't a Christian. And before she died, praise the Lord, she became a Christian. And we weren't friends. We were estranged from each other when we were young. I left home at 18 and I never came back for near on 10 years. And when I came back, we had hardly had any contact, and we kind of muddled through for a few years. But then when her husband died and she became really ill, I was the only girl in the family. I've got three brothers who, again, was equally estranged from her. They weren't friends. So I ended up falling into the category of carer, and I was caring for her. And after a few months, we were still at loggerheads with each other. And then I decided I would pray for her because my husband said, why don't you? Because every time I went up, I came home upset or I came home angry or I came home thinking, yeah, I don't think I can be a Christian because I could cheerfully strangle her. So that was what she invoked in me. And I don't know if anybody's got those type of people in their lives or, have met those people. Take heart and pray about it. I was praying and I felt God said, go up and pray for go up and tell your mum you're going to pray for her. And I was like, oh, I don't think that's right. I don't think my mum would appreciate me knocking on the door saying, hi, I've come to pray for you, I prayed about it, and, when God speaks it to us in the Word of God, and I was reading the Psalms, and it was saying, go and do as I have commanded. I was reading Noah, and then Noah says, Noah did as God commanded. So I went up, and I knocked on the door, and I went in, and I just says, hey, I says, Mama, I've been praying, and I'm sorry about my fight the other day, but I feel God would like me to pray for you. And she says, oh, well, that's nice. I don't want you. I'll see you later. So I was like, oh. So I went back home, and I thought, well, I've been obedient. I've done what God said. Again, in my prayer time, the same verses came back, and I thought, oh, I've got to go again. So I went back up a few days later, and I says, Mom, I really feel God would like me to pray for you. And she had you know, at that particular point, she had been diagnosed with osteoporosis. She had two fractures in her back, which would never heal, and she was in chronic pain. She was had a virus. She had, like, something wrong with her bloods. Her husband had died. She was in a pitiful state, to say the least. And she said, "I don't believe in God, because God can't love me with this. I don't want you to pray for me." And so I said, "Well, okay." So I went home and I was praying again and again, the same verses come back again. I just felt that God wanted me to go again. So I went back again and I knocked at the door. And you know when you see someone's face and they're thinking, "Hey, please don't come again." I seen her looking at the window and I seen her and I thought, "Oh, she'll not answer the door," but she had already given us a key. So I knocked at the door and she wasn't answering. So I went in my key and I went, "Mom," and she went, "Oh, what?" And she says, "If you say," and I says, "Listen, before you start and before you ask us to leave, before you say, you don't, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, and I believe that God's laid this on my heart for you. I know you don't believe, and I know you're not in that place to accept, and I know you're going through a really, really difficult time." I says, "But let me pray." And I can pray in my head, I don't have to pray out loud. So she went, "Okay." So she sat down. And I always bow my head and held my hands, because I was brought up a Catholic, and as a Catholic, you always pray with your hands crossed and your head bowed. So when I went to pray with her, I'd done exactly the same. And when I opened my eyes and looked at her, she had done exactly the same. And I prayed, and do you know what it is? It was a holy moment. I prayed a very simple prayer, and we just sat there, and it must have been for over half an hour. Was sat in silence, and I could feel the room was saturated with God's presence. It was a holy moment. There wasn't holy things said. It wasn't worship. There wasn't. It was God came down, and he honoured my obedience. And that was the first step my mum took in to get to know God, and she became a Christian later on. And I think I've spoke to you about that moment, and that was wonderful. And I just want to encourage you this morning, if God's laid someone on your heart or laid something to do, go ahead and do it. God will give you the strength like you give no other strength. You might be fearful, you might be fretting, but God will give you the strength. And Noah did build the ark, and all the animals went in. It says in the word of God that the animals came, every kind of living creature, the creatures that swam, creatures that flew, creatures that crawled, creatures that walked, every kind of animal came and went into the ark. And Noah, then it says in the word of God, which I just found just amazing, it says Noah went into the ark and God shut the door. And then in the word of God, when you read on and you're reading and reading about it all, it never says that God spoke to Noah again for them 40 days and 40 nights. All in all, Noah was in the ark for over 150 days because it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and then the flood waters were around for over 150 days. And all that time, it never says that God spoke to Noah. It never said that God reassured Noah. It never said that God and Noah were having a good old chat and God was encouraging. Noah was in the ark with his wife, with his three sons, and with their wives, and with the animals. And he had to stay there. And in that time, I believe, he had to really trust in God. He had to trust in God, and he had to stay where he was. He didn't question God. He didn't say, "Well, why is this happening? What's this happening for?" And often I feel as humans and as women and as Christian, for me personally, I like to know everything. And there has been times in my life where God's been silent. It's been a really difficult time to carry on and to trust God and to really believe God is a God of love and all creation, and he loves me and you deeply when he's silent. But we can take a lesson from Noah's life and trust God even in the silence. He's still there for us. And after that, it says when Noah sent out a raven, they couldn't find any dry land. Then he sent out a dove, and then the dove came back, and then he sent it out again, and the dove never came back. So Noah knew the flood waters were receding. And again, do you know what Noah did? He waited. He waited until God spoke. God spoke to Noah and said, "Come out." He didn't open the door. He didn't come out himself. And for us, God will speak to us. He will speak in the silence. He will speak when we're waiting. He will speak in our prayer times. But sometimes we just have to wait on him. So take heart and wait on God this morning. Now, I was a cherish, and it wasn't last year, it was the year before. And my daughter was pregnant, because since the last time you've seen me, I am a grandma. can hear you saying she doesn't look old enough. I agree. Yes. Ian, I'm one of them grandmas that is a doting grandma that I get on people's nerves. I get on my own husband's nerves because I go, they still live with us. My daughter lives with us and my grandson and my husband and me in the house. And, you know, they live there, but I say, look what he's doing now. Look at him. And they're like, Mom, I've been with him all day. I've been to work and I've seen what he's doing. I say, look at his little lips. Look at him doing that. And he puts his hands like that, you know. And because I say, we will pray. So I'm praying. He can't do that yet. So we've decided to do that, right? And he thumbs up like that. He can't do that way. So he goes like that to thumbs up. And I say, look at his thumbs up. And I say, Mom, he's been doing thumbs up for 7 months the wrong way around. It's all right. Well, no. But I kind of help myself. And I think when I see people I haven't seen for ages, there I am on my phone. Wait a minute. Pouring down my rain. Wait a minute. You look at him. You look at that one. Now, that's when he was just born. And that's when he was that. And that's when he was that. And that, you know what I'm saying? They're going, it's lovely to see you. It's lovely. And I'm like that with my phone. But anyone who's a grandma, I think, or an auntie, or, you know, a godmother, have those lovely feelings. And it's wonderful. It is wonderful. But back to Noah, when Noah came out of the ark, God said that he would never again flood the land, and he made a covenant with Noah, and he said that, and he gave Noah the sign of a rainbow. And that was the sign that if you're ever in a storm and you see a rainbow, just take heart that God's in the storm with you. God's there with you through the storm, as he was with Noah who was shut in the ark, as he was with Noah who waited on God to speak, as he was with Noah who came out of the ark. God is with you through your storm. Now, my storm, I was a cherish. My daughter was not due till, I think it was the 5th of June, and it was the 31st he was born. And Cherish, the Christian conference in Leeds, if you haven't been, get yourself booked up. It's wonderful. It's a really good conference. Should I go? Should I not? Should I go? Should I not? My daughter was saying, Mom, go. He's not due till the 5th. He's not due till the 5th. Go. My sister-in-law was a midwife, came, had a little look around, said, she's not going into labour. He's not coming. Just go to the conference. I went to the conference. The night before I was coming home, she went into labour, and they said it was slow labour. They sent her home. Then she went back, and it went on all night. I was up all night. I was with my mother-in-law, her gran, and she was crying, and we were saying, should we go home? Should we not? Her husband, like my common's granddad, was away. My husband was with my daughter, and we're like, what do we do here? And we're just absolutely up in arms. We didn't know what to do. So we paced the floor, and we prayed all night long. We prayed, and we prayed. And then he was born. She had a very, very difficult time. We nearly lost her, and we nearly lost him. But I feel God was good. God was with me in the storm. I went to see her in the hospital the next day. I couldn't get in the night. They wouldn't let us in. I was saying, but I'm a mum. And I'm not saying, she's asleep. Just being in theatre. I got home and I was knocking on the maternity doors at 9 o'clock. Saying, well, could I just see her through the window? And the nurses, I'm really sorry. She's really had a difficult time. And I fear if you pop at the window, you might frighten the life out of some of them on the ward. Please, will you go home? So I said, yes, I'm sorry. I will go home. And I went the next day to see her, and I knew the minute I walked in that ward, she wasn't herself. Before labour, she was just absolutely ecstatic, looking forward to being a mammy, couldn't wait, everything was ready, the cot, the Moses basket, these clothes, it was wonderful. When I walked in that ward, I looked at her, and my heart broke because I knew something had changed. And I said to her, are you all right? And she says, I don't feel well, Mam. I says, what is it? And she said, I don't know. I just don't feel well. And that was the same day. Well, she had him, that was the 31st. And that was a few hours later when I went to see her. And she was diagnosed within weeks. Not normally takes 6 weeks, but was within weeks of severe postnatal depression. And that was my storm. Nothing could prepare me. In this life, I've been through the death of family members too young. I've been through the death of my mum. I've been through some personal issues myself. Nothing at all can prepare you for when your child is suffering postnatal depression. My heart ached from the minute I saw her. And then you have the added joy of him, this lovely bundle of gorgeousness. And he is. And she's on tablets now, but it took her a long time to get the mixer tablets right. She had lots of complications after he was born. Poor little soul. And I've asked her, I says, can I share your story at the minute? Because I think it's really a story of a young woman who's, you know, at the time she was 19 years old, who's just holding on to God. By her fingertips, she's just holding on. But God keeps pouring into my life. He keeps loving her. He keeps, you know, giving her rainbows. He gives her stars in the midst of darkness when she's, you know, really deeply depressed. She might walk out, and I'm telling you, no word of a lie, we have got a good God, even in our storms, even in the pain, even in the sorrow. Our God is good. Yes, amen. Come on, amen. One time, she was just, the tablets weren't right, they weren't working. I've got to say, for him, well, she was really, really fretful of not being a good mammy and not hearing him, because she was on other tablets because she had other complications, infections and different things happening, which made her a bit drowsy. So we had his room already, so we got a bed, a single bed in his room, and she didn't like to be left on her own, so I took some time off work, and there was me and her in the single bed in his room. We were stuck together like glue. I used to have to peel myself off her to get up in the night, and she was very anxious. Ma'am, where are you going? I said, I'm just going to the toilet. So we ended up, I'll tell him I'll not be long. That's all right. We ended up having like a torch so I could, you know, the bedroom faces that way, and in anxiety, she needed to see me sitting on the loo with the toilet door open and the torch shining out on the landing that way, just so she could see it. Because if she didn't see that light, she was anxious, and we didn't want the lights. We didn't want the landing lights on. My husband had to go to work. You know, we didn't want the baby's sleep pattern disturbed. So that's how we did it, with a torch. But that's a picture of God, a light in the darkness. You know, and I kept saying to her, God is your light. God is your light in your darkness. Even though you are going through this storm, even though you are going through this, this is a season that I really believe will not be forever. This season of me and you sleeping in the bed together, of me and you getting up and doing everything together, it'll not be forever. So hold on in. A year later, she had managed to get the right amount, the right doses of tablets, and, you know, she still got health problems. She had chronic back pain where she couldn't walk because the epidural had damaged her nerves. She had to go and have physio. At first she was told she would always walk like that, and she could not put her right foot down, and she walked with a limp at 19, and it's a very difficult diagnosis when you're 19 to say you're going to have chronic back pain, you'll always have a limp, and you'll never be able to hold your baby properly. Now, that's not the diagnosis I wanted, and I wasn't having it. I says, I'm not having that. I told the doctor, I said, I'm not having it. He says, what, you know, I says, I'm not having her being like that. I says, I'm not having this diagnosis. He says, what are you going to do? I says, I'm going to pray. He says, well, there's stranger things people have done. I says, well, I will pray. Do you know what? We found a physio, and do you know what? Her pain has gone. She does exercises for her back. She walks without a limb. She can pick him up, and her back pain has gone. And that is the power of prayer. And I didn't pray just myself. I had people praying. I had friends praying. I had strangers praying. Anybody. So, you know, Noah was connected to God. So you get connected to each other. Get connected. Go to your prayer teams. Go and have a prayer morning. Find a prayer partner. Get connected and pray your children. Pray your grandchildren. Pray your sister. Pray your brother. Pray anybody through these storms, and God is a good God. He's a gracious God, and he's a God who saves. He does, and he's a God who's honouring to his word. And God said, through Jesus, I am with you always. And I really believe that for my daughter, and I've said it to her, God is with me. Jesus said so. And Carmen, my daughter, she is just an absolute delight. And often when I pray, I'll say, do you want to pray with me? And she'll say, Mom, I'll listen. You pray. And then sometimes at the end, she'll, like, we'll pray for the little man. We'll call him little man. We'll pray for little man. Actually, we'll call him, it's a very odd name. I don't know where we've got it from, but we'll call him Boobell Peach. And do you know what? He started to answer. My husband said, will you stop calling him Boobell Peach? Because he goes, he's a little man like this. His little short hair trainers and jeans on. And I say, Boobell Peach. And he goes, what? And my husband says, just call him by his name. I say, yeah, no. So I try to call him by his name. And then I say, when I come in from work, I go, boo. And I can hear him. What? That's what he's like. And hey, he's just so lovely. And she is a delight. But God, I believe God in Psalm 139, when I was praying, I've held on to these verses many times in the depths of my despair, when I've doubted God, when I've said, God, where are you? When there's been times where we had a meningitis scare with him, and she was past herself, she was no good, she couldn't even speak, she couldn't eat, she couldn't lift her head up, because she was so frightened of losing this little guy. And in my despair, God says, Psalm 139, it said, if I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. And in the hospital, I got on my knees in that room. The nurses came in and looked at me, and I said, I'm praying for my grandson and my daughter, and God's hand is holding me. We are not through the storm. There's days where she's really, really still down. Her anxiety is getting better. There's days where she's just, you know, like my old daughter, funny, witty and gorgeous. And then there's days where I can look at her when she gets up and I'll say, is this a bad day? And she says, yes. And I'll say, and I don't pray out loud because I think sometimes I irritate her. And I know I do. So I just put my hand on her. And I think when you're not in that right place and somebody's like really believing in God, really trusting God, it does irritate you. So I just touch her and I just say, I love you. And in my mind I say, and so does God. And God, bring healing. Bring healing. And this storm will come to an end. I thoroughly believe that. So take heart this morning. If you're going through a storm, get people around to pray for you. Remember that God is in that storm with you. My Nana, she left a legacy, and her legacy was she was connected to God through all the storms. And she used to always sing Lena Martell. Has anyone heard Lena Martell? One Day at a Time, Sweet Jesus. Oh, every day she sang that. She would read, well, she would say a prayer or a verse from the psalm, and then she'd sing, One Day at a Time, Sweet Jesus. Come on, all you know, that's all I'm asking from you. And she would sing that every day, one day at a time. And her legacy was she was connected to God. She never went to school, she never learned to read, she never learned to write, and yet she knew the Bible, she knew the Word of God inside out, because anybody who would come, she would ask them to read it to her. The postman, you'd go in and you'd be like reading a psalm, and she was called Sally, and you know, he'd say, Sally and I have got things today, and she'd say, away, Bill, just read this to us, and she'd open the door, and our stairs were there, and he'd be there with the post, and then he'd be reading us something out of the Bible. Them days, I don't know, we used to have a van man who used to come around a little mobile shop. He was called Geordie, and she'd be sitting on Geordie's, because you had the two steps going up, and you'd sit on the two steps going up, and she'd say, he'd be reading, he'd say, what do you want? Because he used to do things in quarters then, quarter cheese, quarter corned beef, quarter butter, and can you read his Matthew? So he'd be opening the book and saying, Matthew said, and Jesus was saying this, and he'd say, is that butter you want, Sally? Do you want a quarter, half pound? So, and that was her legacy. She just feasted, loved the Word of God. And I was a Catholic, I was brought up a Catholic, I went away from church, and you know, she always prayed for me and my brothers and my mum, and she never seen the fruit of her prayers. I became a Christian, and I got back into the Word of God and church after she died, but her legacy, when I look back, she never gave up. She never stopped praying. She never stopped believing that God would be faithful to his prayers. So this morning, if you've got people you're praying for, or yourself, and you're thinking to yourself, God's never going to answer that. I've been praying for years and years. My Nana prayed for me from the day I was born to the day I was saved. And I wasn't saved till I was 28. And she died when I was 27, so she never seen the fruit of her prayers, but she carried on, and she carried on believing for me, my three brothers, and my mum. My mum became a Christian before she died. You know, I mean, Nana never seen the fruit of those prayers either. So just take heart and be encouraged. Keep praying. And I want you to think, what's your legacy? What's your legacy to your family and friends? Would someone be able to stand and say, hey, my Nana was just a wonderful woman of God, or my auntie loved God, and when I went, she always spoke about God, or, you know, or they were just lovely people. You know, lovely people who are connected to God, who you know, if you're in trouble, you always had a safe haven. My nana's was always full of people who always went and turned up because she was just so, so lovely. So this morning, I just want to finish with telling you that God loves you. He really loves you and he delights in you. And my storm's not finished. My daughter's still going through her postnatal depression and her anxiety. And she's had a very various health problems. I mean, you know, about her back pain. She ended up with cysts all over her body. She's ended up with migraines. She's ended up with with the anxiety, but also she's ended up with sometimes her eye goes funny, and it's all connected. It's all connected through the epidural, through our back, through this thing and that thing. But we're not giving up. And I says, this is not going to be your life forever. This is your season. This is your storm. And like I say, God is just pouring into me, and he can pour into you and your lives and your family's lives. There was one day where she just had such a bad day. She was lovely with him, gets up, plays with him, but then she has to just go and she's just stairs, and then she comes back and she's lovely with him, and then by the night time she baths him and she chats to him and she puts him in bed, and he is none of the wiser. He loves his mom, he loves his granddad, his daddy, and it's been very difficult, I think, for the family outside as well, because them don't understand it. Them don't understand depression or postnatal depression. People who have never had it don't really get what's happening, and they'll say things like, pull yourself together. Oh, stop being silly. Oh, wait, why don't you go out and treat yourself to stomach? I mean, when you're depressed, that's the last thing you want to do. It's a malfunction in your hormones, in your body, in your mind, and buying a pair of shoes is not going to fix it. Now, for me, it's been a learning curve because I've never been depressed. I've been down. I've been broken. I've been weepy. I've had my heart broken and it's ached. But I've never been depressed, so I've had to learn all about depression. I've had to learn how to be an encourager without being really an irritator. Because there's a fine line between encouraging someone and irritating them when they're depressed. It is a very fine line. And I've had to learn how to sometimes curb myself. Because I'll be honest with you, in the morning, most often, I wake up happy. You know, and I can't help it. It's just the way God's made us. You know, I open my eyes, I get out of bed, and I have a quiet, believe it or not, 5 minutes. And then suddenly me clock ticks, and I'm up, and I'm happy, and I'm joyous. And I've had to learn to curb that. Because it was all right when she was in depression, she was fine, and, you know, that's the household we had. But when you're depressed and you hear someone singing, or when you're depressed and you hear someone, you know, tap dancing across the kitchen floor, and you come down to, you know, all this happy joyousness, that's the last thing you want. And I found she wasn't coming downstairs, and I thought, that's because of me. I've had to change. And not that I'm changing who I am, I've just had to try and understand her and what she's going through. So there was this day where she was really, really down, and I was really praying, and I was saying to God, yeah, just if she just feels your presence, or if you just give her a word, and it has to be for her. It can't be for me. It has to be for her, because if I say, oh, come outside, there's a lovely sunset, oh, look at this, oh, God said this to me, and I get the Bible, that's me relating to her. God had to connect and relate to her herself, and I was praying and praying and praying. And then she just came downstairs. He had been bathed. He was in bed. And it was about, it must have been about 7:30, 8:30. And she went outside. And I thought, yeah, I wonder if she's all right. And my husband said, just leave her. Just pray. And so we sat in the living room and we prayed and prayed. And I was praying and I was crying because I knew it had been a bad week, to be fair. And then she came in and she just says, Mom, don't worry. She says, God, just opened the skies for me, and he's put a rainbow and a star there. I mean, it was 8:30 at night. Where are you getting a rainbow from? You know, it hadn't rained. And I burst into tears, and she says, Mom, don't cry. She says, I will be all right. She says, I really believe God's going to get me through it, all of it. Well, that's being connected to God. That's God, and that is the wonder of God. That is the amazing God we have. So this morning, before you go, share with someone, pray with someone, or when you go home, get someone to pray for you, get a prayer partner, get connected to each other and to God. In the lessons from Noah's life, he was connected. When God told him to build the ark, he was faithful. When God said, shut him in and silent, he still held on to God. When God said, come, God spoke to Noah. And it's the same with us. God will speak to us in his time when the timing is right for us. And I just brought you this morning. I said to my daughter, I said, is it all right? Because he is the little guy, Bluebell Peach. He is the most delightful little guy. And do you know what it is? I thank God when I get up, he wakes up singing. I know he wakes up in his room and he sings like this. He goes, blah, 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 up. And he turns right Geordie and he's very softly spoken. Some words he goes, up. And that means he's had enough of his singing. He wants you to get him up. And you can hear him. But God chose the right boy for her. He chose the right little guy. Because he's so placid. He's funny. He's a character. And I work with young mums and children. And, you know, all children are lovely. But some are hard work. And, you know, you've probably, like, oh, I've had a nephew now. He's a dad himself. He's 25. But when he was little, he was hard work. You know, he wasn't an easy little guy. Whereas May, and I'm not just saying this because it's him, he's an easy, easy little guy. He's funny and he's loving to her. And he loves it, like, he loves playing, he loves dancing, he loves singing, he loves kissing her. And he's just a character. And I can hear her laughing at him. And I thank God because Psalm 139, if you read it, it's all about how he was knitted together in his mother's womb. It's all about how God chose him for her. And I say to her, you know, when God knitted him in your womb and God gave you him, he was the right little man for you. He was the right baby, the right one for you. And God loved you enough to give the right baby. And she's like, Mom, I really believe that. I really believe that God loved me enough to give me him. So I've brought a couple of photos, because I always like, I couldn't miss the opportunity. Now, this is on his best behaviour. Oh, this is him there when I was saying, I bribe him, to be fair, and I was saying, be good, because he loves the garden, be good, say cheese, and we'll go in the garden. So he was good, and he was saying cheese there, he was going cheese, and then I said, oh, Betty loves to wash dishes. So then I said to him, say cheese, and when the lady takes your picture, we'll go home and we'll wash the dishes, and then we'll go wash, 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 and I say, we'll go wash, wash, wash. So then he went, yes! That's him doing his yes to the dishwashing, yes. And he loves nothing better to be on the sink and washing dishes. He's soaking, and now his new trick is he climbs in it. So he's on the chair, he's washing the dishes, then he's in it, and he goes, da-da! And she's like, whoever started him on that? And I'm like, yeah, must have been, and was your dad? I don't know what your dad was thinking, letting him up there washing dishes. And it's been a difficult road. We're still not at the end of it. There's still health problems with her. There's still anxiety. Her postnatal depression is still not under control. But we're getting there. We're getting there, and we're trusting in God. And through this storm, through it all, God has been faithful. Let me pray for you and then I'm done. Heavenly Father, I just pray for your lovely women here, your lovely daughters of God. And I ask that you'll be with each and every one of them. Through their storm, whatever it may be, Father, I pray that you will give them rainbows and stars and sunsets and words of encouragement to help them on their journey as you have given to us, Lord. Bless your daughters here this morning, and let them be a blessing in their lives to everyone they meet. In Jesus' name, Father, I pray this prayer. Amen.